just a few verses, Romans 15, 30 through 32. I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And now let's turn over to the passage we read this morning from Colossians 1. So the book of Romans is written before Paul makes his journey to Jerusalem and before his arrest. The book of Colossians is written while he's in Rome under arrest, in prison. And we read these words this morning, Colossians 1, verses 24 to 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. May God bless his word to us tonight. Perhaps you were like me, and this week you received in the mail the latest issue of New Horizons, our denomination's magazine. Maybe you got to that section flipping through that contained the little tribute article that Ross put together on the life of the late Elder David Haney. And I was reading through that. I have known Dave for 22 years. He started off as my elder in a church I was a member, and then got to work with him as a colleague in the work of the ministry. And so as I read through that article, I went into it thinking, oh yeah, I know all about this guy. And I kept reading through things and like, oh, I forgot he did that. And I forgot he was in charge of that too. And he had this title and that work. And I didn't know anything about that one. And it kept kind of piling up how much this particular servant of the Lord had been doing in the church for the kingdom of God. Then you kind of step back and you start to wonder, Lord, of all the people you could have taken home to be with you, why him? Right? At age 56, that doesn't seem like a very good plan. Right? Wouldn't another plan be better? You know, quite apart from the personal, wouldn't a better kingdom plan for the cause of Christ be to leave him here for a little bit longer? Someone so gifted and useful and doing so many different things. No one on earth would have planned it this way, Lord. What are you doing? I wonder if you've ever had thoughts like that about different circumstances that come up. You know, maybe it is the loss of a loved one in an unexpected way, or maybe it's an illness that comes on, a chronic condition, or maybe you just look back at your life and you find out you're in a completely different place than you ever expected, and you start to wonder, Lord, what are you doing? And maybe it even moves beyond the, Lord, I don't like this. I'm not happy about this for me or for someone I love. But moves to that place of, Lord, this doesn't even make sense for your kingdom. I had a very different plan. And it seems like this, my plan, serves your kingdom a whole lot better than yours. Lord, what are you doing? So I wanted to look tonight at a couple of different passages that have kind of been laid before us. Try to put some of the threads together to get a little picture of the same kind of dilemma in the life of the Apostle Paul, but also how God begins to unfold his plan and give us hints of what he's doing behind the scenes in a plan that we don't expect, we don't necessarily want, but God does it and uses it in amazing ways. So you could call the message, God moves in a mysterious way, or you could call it, when God's plan seems awful. What do we do? What do we do when God's plan seems kind of awful? A mysterious way. Well, let's look at a couple different scriptures. Let's go to that first, that Romans 15 passage that we read. If you're understanding what Paul is doing here in this ending of the book of Romans, is he's wrapping up his letter to the Roman church. He's never been to Rome before. This was a church that someone else started. As a part of his role as apostle to the Gentiles, he explains to them that his primary work has to be to go to Gentile cities where no one else has preached. He doesn't want to build on someone else's foundation, but he tells them, I have been wanting to come to you. I've been longing to come and wanting to come. And now he explains to them, now the opportunity is open. Now the plan is in place, and it seems like a wonderful plan. He lays out what it is. He's going to go to Jerusalem, a wonderful idea. He takes the gifts that the Gentile churches have put together. He's going to take them to the Jewish church there in Jerusalem to help out with their poverty, the famine they're experiencing, a way of binding together Jew and Gentile and caring for one another. And then he says, once he's done with that work in Jerusalem, he's going to travel to Rome. And that has two purposes in his mind as he lays out the plan for them. He says, first, I'm going to come and I'm going to be able to impart some spiritual gift. I'm going to be able to encourage you in person. But then he says the other part of it, and this is you see this in verse 28 of chapter 15. He says, well, you could back up to verse 17 or 27. He talks about the offering in Jerusalem. He says they, that is the Gentile churches, were pleased to do it. And indeed owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to be of service to them in material blessings. So there, it's going to go to Jerusalem. Then he says, verse 28, when therefore I've completed this and I've delivered them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So here's his plan. He's going to first minister Jerusalem, and then he's going to come to Rome, and what the Roman church is going to do, not only be encouraged by Paul's preaching, but then help Paul get to Spain. They're going to partner with him materially and spiritually in prayer. He's going to send them as a kind of sending missionary church to take him to the farthest parts of the Roman Empire where Christ has never been preached, all the way to Spain. What a fabulous, fabulous plan. Ministering to the Jews in Jerusalem, binding together Jew and Gentile, visiting the Romans, caring for them, and then taking the gospel where it's never been, all the way to Spain. A fabulous plan. It never happens. At least not the way that Paul lays it out. And that's what we've been reading in the book of Acts. That Paul does go to Jerusalem. He goes with the gift. He goes to try to bind things and make peace. But what ends up happening? A riot breaks out. And far from being free to continue his missionary work all the way to Spain, Paul's arrested. He's stuck in the area of Israel for 2 years. Then he has to travel all the way to Rome by way of shipwreck and the terrifying scene we read about. And then ultimately he's there in Rome. And you get to that passage we read tonight from Acts 28. And he's there in prison for another 2 years. And again, this doesn't seem like a great plan at all. On the surface of it, you think, Paul's plan sounds a whole lot better. It seems even, quite apart from the suffering, which would be a whole lot less with Paul's plan, it seems more useful for the kingdom. Why waste all this time? Why not? Here's a church that will be eager to send Paul and the work that needs to be done far away. Why not do it Paul's way? It not only seems like not a great idea, things appear almost out of control as hardship and difficulty and shipwreck all kind of pile up. It seems chaotic. God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Again, it often feels like how our lives are. You know, Lord, I thought I had a really good plan here. And what unfolds seems difficult, seems even out of control, has us scratching our head. Lord, it doesn't seem like the best way, even for your kingdom. But what we start to read, the more we dig, is God most definitely has a plan. And he begins to reveal pieces of how he's using this in ways Paul never could have planned or expected or even prayed for. And you get hints that start to emerge from all sorts of places. Even in that Acts 28 passage, what did we read happens? Okay, Paul arrives in Rome. Not as he planned, he arrives in chains. But he does arrive there, and he's able to preach before the Jews. Did you read that scene of how in order to connect with the Jews who might end up being his accusers before Caesar, he tries to preemptively get to them, and in the midst of it, first of all, the Romans allow him the freedom for people to come and go, right? He's under arrest, he's in chains, but he's under kind of house arrest, so he can't leave, but people can come. He has that freedom. And the freedom allows this group of Jews, quite a lot of them, we're told, to come and hear him proclaim Christ. He does it from morning to night without any interference at all. And we're told that some actually believe. So God bringing the gospel to those who may have never heard under other circumstances. It is true, he does have to remain there, as Acts tells us, for 2 years. He can't leave, but we're told, verse 30, that he's actually free to welcome anybody who will come. And he's able to preach the word, verse 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the Lord of Jesus Christ with all boldness and without any hindrance. So people are allowed to come and hear. And through that, the gospel is spreading. He gives a little more details in Philippians chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Philippians, written while he's in the midst of this imprisonment, he explains, answering what seems to be a question on the part of the Philippians. This doesn't seem to be good at all for the gospel. And Paul says, it's Philippians 1:12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Then he explains. He says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become more confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he seems to answer their question. This seems awful for the kingdom. He says, no. Actually, it's advancing the kingdom. Let me give you two reasons, he says. First, he says, it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard. So these would be the guards that he would be chained to, right? He's under house arrest, but there he is chained to a Roman guard 24/7. These guards would be rotated in on a regular schedule, in and out and in and out. And like any military establishment, the detachment would be there for a while and then go off to some other part of the empire. But you could see the picture then. Here's Paul, free to welcome anybody else in, and he is welcoming others in, and he's preaching the gospel with boldness and without hindrance. And who is the literally captive audience but the Roman guards who are chained to him all the time? And these guards get to hear Paul preach again and again, and then they go off to other parts of the Roman Empire. You could even imagine how some of them end up in Spain, the very place Paul wanted to go. And there they are, and they're talking about Paul. You got to hear about this guy. He says he's believing and trusting in this Lord, this King who died and came alive again. And no doubt some believing and taking the good news with them. So he says, throughout the whole guard, this order of soldiers who would be throughout the empire, they all know about Jesus and my imprisonment because of him. Then he gives a second reason about why this is advancing the gospel. He says, because the brothers and sisters in other churches are now emboldened to preach the gospel more themselves. You know, you can get this scene. They're realizing, they're moving on from, this seems awful, to, okay, well, maybe the Lord is actually doing something. God's protecting Paul. He's able to welcome others. The gospel is doing something, and other believers are emboldened. Okay, so maybe we can face hardship too. Maybe this same God can protect us and care for us and give us strength to do hard things and witness in hard places, and we're emboldened. And they, so Paul says, actually, what looks like a loss for the kingdom ends up being a gain. And speaking of that letter to Philippians, that gives us another piece of the puzzle of what God is doing through what initially seems like an awful turn for the kingdom. Paul's letter to the Philippians is one of the things he writes while he's there in prison. So he spends this 2 years in Rome, and no, he's not allowed to go and visit the various churches that he wants to. He can't go to them and preach in person, but he can write, and write he does. And so you think about letters that you know and love, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, almost definitely all of them written from this time in jail. And humanly speaking, if he was free to travel about, he might not have written those letters. He might have gone in person. But because he was literally stuck, but still wanting to communicate, he writes down these things under the inspiration of the Spirit that were then passed to those Christians. So he's still preaching in those churches through his letters. And those letters are read and then passed on to other churches. And down through the ages, as a part of our Bible, for 2,000 years, these letters read, preached, shared, memorized, studied, changing lives down through the ages, because one guy was stuck in prison for 2 years in a situation that initially looked like a disaster for the kingdom, but God used it and multiplied it in ways that Paul never could have guessed, all because he was there in prison. I want to bring in one other scripture, and it's the verse we read in Colossians. And just for a second, touch on that tricky verse 24. Because a part of this plan that God has Paul going through much bigger sufferings than he would have under Paul's plan. God's method of getting Paul to Rome was much more difficult than Paul's plan of getting himself to Rome. And Paul writes this, one of the things he writes while he's in prison. Verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." What is he talking about? This is one of these head-scratching kind of verses. What in the world? Filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? The first thing we can do is we can say what clearly Paul doesn't mean. He clearly doesn't mean that Christ's work on the cross wasn't quite good enough. Christ's suffering and atoning for sin on the cross wasn't quite good enough, that something needs to be added to it, and Paul's got to come along and suffer a little bit to take care of the bit of sin that Christ didn't get to there on the cross. Clearly, Paul can't be saying that. And we have the clear reason from what we read this morning, and what you could even just glance your eyes up a little bit in the page, because his whole point in the preceding verses in chapter 1 was to say that Christ's work was preeminent. It was supreme. It was complete. That he was making peace through the blood of his cross. That he was able to reconcile in his body of flesh all things. He was able to bring about, present you holy, blameless. So in terms of dealing with sin and suffering for the sake of salvation, nothing more needs to be done there. He settled that. So what suffering then would be lacking that Paul needs to add to? It is a challenging idea. But you start to think about it, especially in this context, where Paul is clearly talking about his mission, his work, his goal and task given by Christ to minister to the body, to proclaim Christ and present everyone blameless. You think about Christ. Well, what is missing from the work of Christ? Okay, it's not dealing with sin on the cross and in the resurrection, dealt with, done. What work of Christ is yet ongoing? Well, it's the work we've been reading at in the book of Acts, as Luke even talks about the ongoing work of Jesus, What's the ongoing work of Jesus? It's taking his finished cross work and now, through the Holy Spirit and through the church, taking that work to the ends of the earth. That's ongoing work of Jesus. And how does that work go forth? Well, Paul explains in these verses, it goes forth through the suffering of his servants. His servants, united to Christ, suffer as Christ suffers, and God actually uses that suffering for the sake of the church, which is exactly what he says. He's not just suffering, he's suffering for their sake. And it's that suffering that through which that God actually extends his kingdom. It's not only the message of Christ, but it's also the method of Christ, the very thing that Christ did on the cross, suffering to bring about life. Now, Paul does as a part of his ministry. And he's living it out there, very literally, as he's sitting in a prison. It's different than Paul's plan. Paul's plan didn't call for nearly the difficulty. God's plan, more of the way of Christ than Paul might have expected, than we would want or expect, we see in these other hints from Scripture, brings about great gospel fruit, great opportunity that we never could have planned, and that we probably can conclude we don't even know the half of it, but God gives us little hints. And you then take it back to us and where we live. You take it back to those moments where we look at life in front of us and say, God, I'm not understanding why you're doing it this way. This doesn't seem good at all. Not only because it's hard for me or hard for someone I love, it doesn't even seem that great for the kingdom. And what we're encouraged by the life of Paul is exactly who this God is and how he loves to work. That his work is mysterious. We shouldn't be surprised that sometimes we don't see it. Paul couldn't have seen all the pieces. We can expect that sometimes we will see glimpses of it. God working through difficulty to bring about glory. We can expect it. We can look for it. But we won't see even the half of it. But even in not seeing or waiting to see or being uncertain in the seeing, that we can trust this God. He never changes. The same God at work in Paul is at work in us. We can be just as confident as Paul could that he would work through the unexpected turns and the difficulties and the suffering to bring about what is good and right and glorious, even the extending of his kingdom. So it encourages us to, when we get in those places with, this doesn't seem good, Lord, to just trust him. And to press ahead in faith, to look for what he might yet do. And if we wonder, if we struggle, we go back to Scripture. We learn from God's work in ages past, even the Apostle Paul. Well, let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would encourage and bless and strengthen us with your word. Strengthen us to be able to see how powerfully you do work, even through things that are very unexpected, even difficult. Lord, we pray that we would have a confident peace and rest for where you have us and where you have, Lord, the brothers and sisters that we love. And Lord, do good things in our day, as you've done down through the ages among your people. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we probably should sing that hymn. 128, God moves in a mysterious way. See how the words add to the themes here. 128. Mm-hmm.